This morning I want to study with you about a word that is found in our English dictionary and we use often, but it's also an original word in the New Testament. Probably has a background word in the Old Testament, but the Greek word in the New Testament is the word energia, or we would say energy. Energy. There's a department in our United States government called the Department of Energy. And it's a very, very important department because it has to do with the ability of the working side of this country to keep moving forward. You probably have in your possession, or maybe even own right now, a cell phone that has your electronic Bible on it. What if there's no energy in that cell phone? Well, you're not going to be able to follow the verses in this lesson if you're using your phone and that app on that phone to be able to do that. If your battery goes dead, while it has a battery, by the way, it has a battery, right? Okay. And you have the capability by which it has worked before. If you don't have any energy in that cell phone, what is that cell phone good for you? So what do you have to do? You have to charge it back up to the source to charge the battery of that energy. Well, that word is found all through the New Testament in different forms. And this is what we're going to study today. So go to Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And I've got the picture here of sort of what you call the pedal cycle of a bicycle. And that's probably to some of you like a curse to look at that, the very idea that, you know, I have a motorcycle and an automobile. I'm not going to get on a bicycle and use my legs. But in order for that bicycle to move, somebody has to get on it. And you have to pedal. And you have to use energy. That means the food you put in your body and the liquids you put in your body has to be converted, by which then your muscles, and by the way, your brain tells your muscles to do all of this. There is in Ephesians 4 a marvelous illustration of how God the Father, through Christ, works in the world through his spiritual body. In chapter 4, verse 15, the verse before verse 16, talks about speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the head is Jesus Christ. No question there. The verse specifically says that. So what does the head tell the body to do with reference to doing the will of the Father and actually doing the will of the Lord? Speak the truth in love. And what does that produce? It produces the growing up unto the head. Now watch verse 16, and I'll read it. From whom, meaning from that head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's an interesting phrase there. Fitly joined together and compacted. Your body is not a loose combination of parts that don't have any connectivity to them. The spiritual body of Christ is the same way. We are all to be interconnected one to another, by which each doing what our ability is to make sure that the spiritual body of Christ, in our case, the Bethel congregation, is to function in our community and in our world so that the head, what the head wants done, is done through our influence. So all of our fingers, wrists, arms, shoulders, to our central core, neck, all connected to the head. Each one of these are connected one to the other, exactly the way God designed it, same way in the spiritual body of Christ. But then look at this line. To which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up, we would say the growing up, the building up of itself in love. Okay, the effectual working. That is one Greek word, effectual working. It is the word energia, the energy of the church. Have you ever seen a congregation that's got low morale? You walk into a congregation, I know Brother Worth does meetings, I know Brother Paul Woods did meetings, and a lot of preachers, you go off and all of a sudden you walk in, this isn't home, this isn't Bethel. This isn't what I grew up with. And it's almost like you walk out and say, man, that was about the deadest church I believe I've ever worked with for a while. You ever heard anybody say that or even think that? You know, if things don't change here, In 10, 15, 20 years, there might not even be a congregation here. You ever thought those thoughts? By the way, it has happened in the past. So what has to happen? It says you have to have an influx or an incoming of energy. Something has to, sometimes we say we have to energize this congregation. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible has its own energy, and it has its own way to make the spiritual body of Christ become effective in its work. So that phrase there, the effectual working of the measure in every part, is called the working power. Now, you can have a power and it not be a working power. Okay. For example, I did bring with me, this is not show and tell today, by the way. This is just a perfectly good illustration. I'm sorry if y'all are Alabama fan. This is what my wife owns, okay? This is a flashlight, okay? Now, if I unscrewed the back of this flashlight and pulled this out, there is right here the core of this particular flashlight, okay? And it has three AAA batteries. AAA batteries. Okay, let's say I take the batteries out and I screw this flashlight back on, okay? And there's a switch on the back. Is there anything working here? Come on, it's a flashlight. It's got a light in it. Is anything working in here? Why not? What's the problem here? We said we don't have a battery in it. You don't have a source in it. All right, let me see if I can click on this and make this light. Is this going to work? How about it? This is batteries, folks. Okay, this is the source of energy for this particular piece of equipment. What's wrong here? Well, no, you got to put that back in this. All right, so let's put this. Okay, make sure I line this up correctly. I'll probably do this wrong and it won't come on. Okay, so you just humor the preacher here. Okay, I got it back in. Trust me, I did put it back in there. Okay, y'all see a light. Why don't you see a light? I put the source of the power of this flashlight back in here. It is in here. I disconnected them. Okay, now, do you see a light? What had to happen in order for you to see a light? How do you know there's a battery in here? Well, you said there's one in there. This is an illustration. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. Well, how does your light and my light shine before men if we don't have the battery? If we don't have the battery. Listen, you can have the battery and I can set it out here. Okay, I'll just do that. Take this battery out and set it over here. You know that will produce light. Do you not know that? Did you see the effect of energy when I turned this switch on? You saw the effect of it, right? You know that will produce light in this flashlight. But it won't do it apart from this. Correct? Shake or nod. It won't do it apart from this. And I can put this housing right back on here, screw this on, and I can flip this switch all I want to, and nothing's going to happen. No light's going to shine before me. There's not going to be any effectual working of this flashlight until this goes back in here and you turn the switch on. Stay with me. Because when I get to the end of this lesson, I hope all this is now going to make sense. This is the source from heaven to the Christian. And this is the Christian. And you can have these separated and have no light. Shake or nod. You can separate these two and have no light. You can actually put this inside of this. And you don't turn that switch on, you still won't have any light. Is that correct? You stay with me when we get to the end of this lesson. There is now in Scripture the emphasis of power or a source of power, but that power is only seen by the effect that it produces. For example, how do you know these batteries weren't dead? What logical conclusion did you draw by knowing these batteries right here are not dead? By the way, look at them. Do they look alive or do they look dead? You ever picked up a battery and thought it was alive and stuck it in there and found out it was deader than a doornail? It looked alive, looked like it had never been used, didn't have any power in it whatsoever. What do you do with it? You either recycle it or you throw it in the garbage can or whatever the case might be. Just because something may look alive don't mean it's alive, right? How do you know it's alive? How do you know it's got energy in it? You have to see the effects of it, right? By the way, that's how faith is. Y'all know that? You can have a dead faith, right? James 2 talks about that. How do you know you don't have a dead faith? You see the effects of that faith. Don't tell me you got faith. Show me. Show me you got faith. There is inside your body food that has been processed to make your body function. Okay? You can have a body that's capable of function. You don't feed it. You know what this body does? It will die. By the way, you know you can feed this body and sit around and do nothing. Someone says, how do you know you've had enough fuel put in there by which to go out and cut the grass? Trust me, I ate 5 pounds of ground beef over here and a hamburger. Trust me, I got more than enough fuel in here to go cut the grass. How do I know you got the energy? Get up and go show me you got that energy. Go show me. See, the Bible talks about not just the fact that there is a source of energy. That's what God is. And that's what the power that God has demonstrated in the world is. But you and I don't know that without the effect being shown. The effect being shown. So let's look at some of the different powers using this word energia or energy. Supernatural power is used in that word. Also, there is a power of energy found in scripture that I learned in this study that actually is used in a destructive way. That same word, energy, is used by the devil in a means by which to lead people to sin, which I found that pretty interesting. That word is not just used in a good way, that word is used in a destructive way. For example, lightning. Is lightning energy? Can lightning be destructive? How about atomic energy? Can it be used for good? Can it be used for destruction? See, it's energy. Depends on the effect, right? Depends on what it's used for and who's using it and how it's being used. And then there is in the Bible this use of this word to save the soul, which is a real interesting concept as we get to the end of this lesson. So first of all, let me run through some of the verses that uses this word that has to do with supernatural power. It doesn't have to do with natural ability of you and me to live in this planet, you know, eat, drink, sleep, exercise, and your body shows the effect of this energy working in a good way. In Matthew 14 and also in Mark chapter 6, the Bible talks about Herod, who, by the way, had John the Baptist beheaded, talks about Herod hearing about Jesus and all these mighty deeds, mighty powers, works that Jesus is doing. And he concludes that this Jesus is actually John the Baptist come back from the dead. And that this John the Baptist come back from the dead is now exercising all of these mighty powers. By the way, was that right or wrong? It was wrong. It wasn't John the Baptist. He couldn't deny that there were mighty powers being done, but he drew the wrong conclusion. By the way, while a person may understand that there is a real source of power in here, he may not understand, how do I get the energy out of this? We say, well, duh, it's in a casing. You stick it in here, you turn on that switch, and you see the effect of how you get the energy out of that. By the way, what if I just took one out and just licked on it? You say, well, you've lost your ever-loving mind. That's not what its function is. What if I put peanut butter on my tongue if I've got low blood sugar? Will you see the effect of that energy in my body in just a matter? My daddy had low blood sugar. He kept a glass of unsweetened orange juice and peanut butter and crackers by his bedstead every night. Every night. He'd wake up in the middle of the night, he'd have a weak feeling. By the way, we don't have weak Christians, right? He'd have a weak feeling, and all of a sudden, he'd drink that unsweetened orange juice, he'd eat a couple of peanut butter and crackers, and next thing you know, automatically you start feeling better. What is that? Energy. Put the energy, put the strength back in you. Listen, you have your source right here beside you. Incorporate it. Put it in. Look at the effects of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, he talks about the mighty power of God to raise the dead, raise Christ from the dead. Notice it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What kind of working? Well, it's not that God talked about raising the dead. Did God actually raise Jesus from the dead? Look at verse 20. When he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So this word energy is actually used to, God used energy by which to take a dead body and make it a glorified living body. Let me tell you something. What kind of power is that? Can you imagine the Department of Energy having that kind of power? We can go out here in the cemetery and take this source of energy that we have now discovered and we can raise everybody. Matter of fact, they don't have any ill effects. They don't have any of the diseases that kill them or any of the things that maim them that may have put them in the grave. They're all walking around here as though nothing had ever happened to them. As a matter of fact, even better, and not going to die again, ever. It's in that word, energy. This is divine energy. By the way, at funerals, do we lean on this kind of thought? At funerals? When it's a loved one? When the doctor tells us we've got something that, you know, it's stage whatever? How about hospice? Do people lean on this kind of knowledge? That there is an energy, there's a power God has to change this mortal body into that which is immortal? So we lean on this, right? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talks about the qualifications of him being an apostle. How did Paul show the fact that his work was of God? There was a miraculous power Paul could perform. Verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, watch it, by the effectual working. Effectual working, that's our word here, energy. By the energy of his power. See, there's energy in that. That's a battery. It's got power in it. Well, God Almighty has power. By the way, man just discovered how to make batteries. God already knew, didn't he? You know, the idea that man invents things. You know, invents. Let me tell you something. Man just discovers. God invented it. God made it. And therefore, in that is energy. Well, how do I know that's not a dead battery? I put it in a flashlight, I turn on the switch, and I find out there's working power in here. How do you know this man over here is an apostle? He's given me some effective working power. Now, I can prove to you I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you by miracles and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul didn't just say he was an apostle. He could show you. He could show you he was an apostle. By the way, how did you prove who was a false apostle? Show me the signs of an apostle. I'm not going to believe a word you say until you can show me you're an apostle. So that word is used in a supernatural way. Now let's talk about it in a negative way, because it is used in a negative way. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's talking about this power that Satan used to deceive the hearts of people. Again, back to who's a true apostle versus who claims to be a spokesperson for God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, the signs of the apostle wrought among you, miracles and signs, mighty deeds. Well, that's the same phrase right here you find in 2 Corinthians 12, 12. But there's one key word in there, lying. lying wonders. In other words, these people tried to do certain things to deceive the minds of people to make them believe I'm as much an apostle as the genuine guy over here who is an apostle. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a sorcerer named who? Elymas? Simon. And the idea was he claimed to be some great person. And the next thing you know, when Philip comes and actually performs miracles, Simon also sees that, and what happens? He also is baptized, converted. And then when he sees that through Peter and John coming from Jerusalem, through the laying on the apostles' hands, these powers were imparted, what's he like? I want that power. Well, no, your money perished with you. He wanted to buy it. Your heart's not right with God. What? This is unique to only what a true apostle of Christ would have. So the idea is, here is an individual, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I'm a child of God now. Well, yeah, but the fact of the matter is, you're a novice and you're going to be handed lightning in a bottle? Think about it, folks, for a minute. What if Peter and John let this man, by the way, they couldn't because only God could choose who's right. What if Simon really could do what Peter and John did? Aren't we glad the days of the miraculous are really over? Come on, let's admit it. Even the faith healers or the so-called faith healers out here, do they not still deceive people in making them believe they can do things that only the miraculous powers could really do? Make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. By the way, how about let one of them raise the dead? I believe that. Sinful. How about Romans 7? Go to Romans 7 and verse 5. That same word is found right here. And it's quite interesting that the Apostle Paul admits this is true of humanity, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, for when we were in the flesh, by the way, we're all still in a fleshly body, but what he means there, in the flesh, means when we lived like the flesh says to live, not by what God tells us to live, but what our own mental capacities outside of Scripture tells us to do. When we walked in that flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, we didn't follow what God wanted us to follow in divine revelation. We just followed what we thought we needed to follow. We all know we knew what the law was, but the law, in Paul's mind as a Pharisee, he thought he was alive without the law once. I mean, I'm alive. I'm no sinner like other folks are sinners. And so what did he do? Because he didn't see himself like the law actually said, he lived according to his own fleshly thinking. Well, how'd that work out with you, Paul? How'd that work out? Oh, you know, there's all kind of things the law said I didn't violate. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't murder. I didn't bear false witness against my neighbor and so forth. Well, how about covet? Paul, how about that one? If you go down about two verses from Romans 7 and verse 5, you know what that verse says, verse 7? What shall we say of the law? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known covetousness, except the law had said. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You know, Paul had a problem with lust. That's what he's saying there. Did the law tell you that was a sin, Paul? Yeah, it did. And so what did sin and its power do to your thinking before you got a hold of this energy? I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I succumb to the way generally people think. That's how sin operates. You know, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, literally in the mind, that I might not sin against thee. You put that aside and try to live your life without the Bible, and Romans 7 and verse 5 is your roadmap. That's the path you're going to take. And there is an effect that sin has on the life. It has working power to produce all kinds of destructive things in the life.
Ephesians 2 and verse 2, you find that same word. It talks about this prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. That word works is the energia, the energy of the children of disobedience. You ever seen how hard a person works to try to cover up his own sins or her own sins? Work hard. Matter of fact, sometimes work harder to cover up their own sins than simply doing what the Bible says to do to be forgiven of it. Sin has energy to it. It enables people to keep on believing a lie and be lost. It's deceiving. Now let's get to the good news. This word is found in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living, quick, King James says. Next word is powerful. The word is energia. The word of God is energy. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever tried to figure out sometimes why people do what they do? Why they follow what they follow? Open up your Bible and the Bible will tell you. The love of money is the root of all evil. Have you ever seen the effects of that? You ever seen the working energy of sin in that aspect? The love of money is the root of all evil. How about pride? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and first part of verse 4. What's the reason why people follow false doctrine when true doctrine's right here? Pride. Well, preacher, you just made that up. Oh, it's in your Bible. There are effects, working power that pride does to the heart and the life. It will produce pride if it's the source of bitterness. If that's pride, that will produce an effect, a working power, an energy. It'll energize a person's life. It won't be for the good. It'll be for the wrong. So the word of God is energy. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Well, how do I take this and make this produce something here? Well, now we come to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, watch this line, which effectually works. The word there is energy, which is the energy to them that what? Believe. So you mean I've got to believe this? I got to believe this in order for it to really show any effect? That's exactly what that verse is saying. Question, in the United States of America, how many of these are in existence in the United States of America? How about Walmart? Walmart got any of these? I know CEI Bookstore does. That's where I bought this one. How about Books A Million, Barnes & Noble? How about Amazon.com? Can you get one of these? Does the world have access to this energy? And let me ask you a question. Why is man so dead in sin? Why is he so dead in sin? Why is Brother Ken Butterworth standing up here and praying about the problems in our country? Folks, we got the solution to the problems of our country right here. We got the solution. We have access to it. As a matter of fact, in this country, these books right here are pretty cheap. You can get a copy of this pretty cheap. What's the problem here? People don't believe it. I don't believe that. Let's take reading of the Bible out of schools. Let's take prayer out of school. Let's take everything out of school that has anything to do with God. How's that working out for us? Take it out of your home. How's that work out for you? Take that out of your personal life. How's that working out for you? Listen, this is energy. It's put strength in your soul. is feed your inner man. This is light in a world of darkness. This is the sword of the Spirit by which you do battle. This is energy. Believe it and watch the effects of it. Watch the effects. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not so much in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God that works. How does God work in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure? Obey this. Fear and trembling. Obey this. Not just if the preacher's there, even if the preacher, nobody's there but you and God. Believe this, obey this, and God works in you and through you. Listen, God's the source, and I'm the conduit, I'm the vehicle. But this without this is dead. This is dead, isn't it? Now, this right here is not dead. This right here is not dead. But this has got to be in this for this to even have the remotest possibility to be light to anybody. Galatians 5, 6 says, for either circumcision veils anything nor uncircumcision, but faith by love, energia is the word. Literally in the Greek New Testament, it's faith by love and then a participle, energia, working. You can have faith, you can have love in your head. If it don't show any effects of it, it does not produce what God designed for it to produce. Faith must work, have an energy, and motivated by love. Colossians 2:12, buried with him by baptism, wherein we are raised with him through faith according to the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Operation, the word operation there is the word for energy. Same word we're studying today. Do you know that God is going to perform an operation on your body if you die before the resurrection? I mean, before the Lord comes back? He's going to perform an operation on your body. We think you open them up and you take something out or exploratory, whatever. No, he's going to re-energize the body. Listen, when a person is baptized into Christ, yes, that is the bearing of the old man to rise to walk in a newness of life. But that also is the reaching out to a better resurrection. That there's an operation that goes on in heaven. And there's an operation that's going to go on in the cemetery. And there's going to be energy exuded from God the Father, by which forgiveness takes place in heaven by being buried with the Lord. And in the resurrection, the body is going to be given a glorified body. That's the appeal of the gospel right there. I will forgive your sins. You don't have to think anymore about your sins by being baptized into Christ, baptized and as it were into his death. And when you come up out of that water, it's in the likes of his resurrection. And I'm going to give you a glorified body that does not age, that does not get sick. In James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Why is the word effectual in there? Why did he not just say the prayer of a righteous man avails much? Because by the way, it does, doesn't it? The prayer of a righteous man does avail much. Why is it called an energy prayer? Because there is here a connection between man and God. You know, when we extend the Lord's invitation, we're talking about if there's anybody here that needs to obey the gospel, believing that Christ is the Son of God and turning from sin with a change of mind and repentance and confessing the faith you have in Christ and being baptized into Christ. Folks, that's saving energy. That's energy. There is a crucifixion of an old man and there is a new life that is formed here. That's energy. Spiritual energy. And when the invitation is extended and someone says, if you've gone back into the world, or if you've let Satan and you've let sin overpower you in areas you know in a public way, come and let us pray with you and for you. We're not people that are perfect. We also have our own faults. But if in a public way you have brought public reproach on God, the Lord, the church, anything that has to do with what's amiss between you and God, then the effectual fervent, the effectual, the energy prayer, that's what the idea is. By the way, that doesn't mean a private sin can't be privately forgiven of. Prayer is not for the non-Christian, it's for the Christian. It's for the wayward Christian. So I close this service again, back to this flashlight. You put the source inside the housing. It was on, by the way, so I cut it off. You're here today and you're not a Christian, but you are this flashlight without what I screwed inside of this. Now the source of you letting your light shine is right there. You don't believe me, you believe that right there. That effectually works in you that believe. But you gotta believe it. And he that believes and is baptized should be saved. You gotta believe that too. Mark 16:16. Now what has to happen if you put this in your life like I put that battery in this flashlight? You got to turn on the switch. Listen, God is not going to kick you out of that seat down this aisle. You got to do that for yourself. As simple as it is, just to click that switch on and click it off, click it on and leave it on. And while this is temporary power in these batteries, this right here is eternal power. Eternal power. Working power. Folks, this works. We live in a world that wants pragmatism. If it works for me, hey, that's what I want. The Bible works in every person's life to produce exactly what God intended, the glory of God in your own being. But you got to turn on the switch. You ever heard the comment, the porch light's on, but nobody's home? It's an old Southern expression, isn't it? You ever heard a parent say, I wish one day the light would finally come on in my child's head? You ever heard a parent say that? I wish the light would come on in my husband's head one day. What do you mean by that? That they'd finally realize what they need to do. You're here today, today's your day. Turn that switch on and let this power save your soul. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, Jerry and I are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?